Of Psalms chapter 106 this evening. Psalms chapter 106, while you turn in there, I would give you a little disclaimer for this evening. I would hope that on a message like this that you wouldn't turn me off it once you find out what I'm talking about, because you're like, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, the whole Bible applies to us, and I'm going to really be talking a little bit about the next generation, the younger folks. So some of you, well, I've already reared my kids. Thank God they're not living in my home anymore, you know. But you still have a responsibility, whether you have kids in your home or not, to the next generation. You've got a responsibility as leaders in the church, as leaders in America, as Christian leaders. You've got a responsibility to the next generation. And we'll see that this evening. Psalms chapter 106, verse number 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They go from learning to verse number 36, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. They learned, they served, and then they sacrificed. Verse number 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own invention. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. I will pull the title of this evening's message from a verse we'll read later on in the message. But the title of this evening's message is this: There Arose Another Generation. There arose another generation. When we look at Psalms 106, we'll find it kind of like an excerpt from the history of Israel, kind of giving an overview of the history of the children of Israel. And I'll fast forward to verse number 34, where we find that the destruction of the Israel's society was directly related to not fully obeying God. Some didn't obey God at all, while others said, I've done enough, and only gave partial obedience. Well, partial obedience is disobedience. God wanted his people to not learn the way of the heathen, because he knew that it would bring a snare to his people, and he knew that ultimately it would turn their heart away from following him. God always wants what's best for his children. So many times God gives us a commandment and we say, well, that's kind of extreme, don't you think? That's a little far out there. But God wants what's best for us. We were willing to trust Jesus for salvation. Why are we not willing to trust him with something as simple as our lives and how we live it? God warns his people in verse number 34. That there's going to be a snare that comes to your soul, and it did. We find in verse number 36 that their disobedience led to an outright rejection of God, and it brought on the curse of worshiping other gods. I will sometimes joke with the teenagers. It's not a joke. I'm using logic with them. I say, you know, when your parents tell you to clean your room, you need to clean your room. Because those that don't obey their parents in cleaning their room will leave home and not obey God and will not obey God. You know, and I will always, you know, joke with them. I'm not saying if you have a dirty room, you're going to grow up and be a heathen. No, you know, that there's not a correlation there. There's not a statistic. There might be. But there's not a statistic out there. You know, you didn't clean your room, so you grew up and, you know, now you're in jail. I don't say, but it's a habit of obeying God. Israel thought they could obey God in only the areas that they thought were important and still be okay. But we find that disobeying God and how they gathered manna led to an outright rebellion one day later on down the road. Because they ultimately thought what they thought was better than what God had told them to do. There's that habit of obedience or disobedience that was formed. Many people today are surprised at the results that we're experiencing. And they fail to realize it's because they decided they were going to do what they wanted to do instead of obeying God. Book of Proverbs talks about an individual who wake up and they, well, how did I get here? How did this happen to me? They wake up and they are surprised. When if they look back, all the teachers and the preaching and those that warned, said, well, we told you what was going to happen. Why are you surprised? But yet they still wake up and they're surprised when it happens. We find in verse number 37 and 38, and I'll pause here for just a minute, and how sad. We actually, this is in reference to physical sacrificing of their own flesh and blood. They decided that they were going to not only do what they wanted to do, but they were going to sacrifice literally, and not figuratively, literally, take the bodies of the next generation and sacrifice them on an altar of a pagan god. And it started with disobedience. So many people, well, I can control how far I go. It's a slippery slope. Sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you far more than you want to pay. You think you're strong enough, but it's amazing how vile the wicked and wicked the human body can be. And you'll turn around and go, I did that? I can't believe it. Many people today have not sacrificed their children on an altar to a pagan god physically. But they've taken their mind and they've placed it on the altar of Hollywood and said, you can have this. They've taken their children's heart from God and said, you can decide what you do with this heart. You can give it to whoever you want and do whatever you want. As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. If you really wanted your children to be happy parents, you would teach them to do what God wanted them to do. Many people today have taught their children through actions that entertainment is more important than purity and obedience to God. We've come so far as to say, well, it's not that bad. Warning, it's not that bad. If you love your children, you don't want to keep them from just what's that bad. What might hurt them just a little bit. You don't want them hurt at all. You want to protect them. We find in verse 37 and 38 that a lack of disobedience or a lack of obedience to God led them to sacrificing the next generation, shedding innocent blood on altars to a pagan god of individualism, personal freedom, personal choice. It's important that we understand and recognize in verse number 39 that it was a choice. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a bad intention. It was a choice. Thus were they defiled with their own works. They went a-whoring with their own inventions. We've invented new ways to distract ourselves from the problems of society and of culture. We have found ways of blaming it on somebody else. And we have failed to look in the mirror and recognize whose fault it really is. They decided that what they wanted to do was more important than what God told them they needed to do. Many today claim they want what is best for their children. Oh, I want what's best for our country. I want the next generation to have what I have, right? But they sit there and they trade what is truly best for something that is temporarily more convenient. It is more convenient to let the world rear your children. It is more convenient to not fight the good fight and to just let Johnny or Susie just run over you and to let them live the life that is natural to a child to live in rebellion and disobedience. It's easier just to do that. It's more convenient. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We have a generation of parents that have a broken heart for their children, which they should. And not every parent who has a broken heart for a child that's gone astray is personally responsible for all of that child's problems because a child makes a decision on his own. But as a whole, when we look at society, we have come so far. We've played with the world in rearing our children, and then we wonder why they turn out the way they do. But yet we'll call the preacher narrow-minded for saying, stay on the straight and narrow way. Stay away from Hollywood. Stay away from the traditions and the culture of the world. We'll call him narrow-minded, and then we'll come and ask him to put our families back together. We find out he wasn't too far off. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. You've only got two choices. You either choose that you're going to live for God, or you choose you're going to live for the world. Too many Christians are in the middle saying, well, I want the best of both. Well, this is one extreme of right and wrong, and this is one extreme of right, one extreme of wrong. And if I land somewhere in the middle, I guess I've done a pretty decent job. That's not how I want to choose to live. The end results of any nation who reject God, we find, is God's judgment on that nation. Look at the transition of the nation of Israel from following God. But one day they decided, we want to be like all other nations. God gave them the desires of their heart. Their bellies were full, but they weren't satisfied. God told Samuel, give them a king. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And we find in verse number 41, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen. Do you really want that for your children? He gives them to the hand of the heathen. To them that hated them, they ruled over them. We want to tell our kids it's okay to play in the entertainment of the world, but tell them to follow God. And all we're doing is giving permission to the world to rule over our children. By rejecting God, we're submitting them to the authority of man. How many times did they find themselves lacking, not because God didn't care, but because they disobeyed God and God's judgment brought heathen rule on their life. And heathen rule and tyranny always brings emptiness, and they will always take, they never give. America has found herself enjoying pleasures, but lacking because of heathen rule. I use this statement in history classes, and I like the statement. It might be out there somewhere. And if it is, I didn't mean to take it, but I would use this statement frequently. The downfall to any civilization begins with the first step away from God. You look at history, you look at any empire, heathen included. When they respected the people of God and adhered to God as God, God would bless them. But the moment they turned their back on God as the first step, they began to slip away. And God would bring judgment onto that empire. I draw your attention to Judges chapter number 2 and verse number 10. The end of that verse says this, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. It's scary. The percentage of people that know God. Now, a lot of people have a knowledge of God, but in works they deny him. Such turn away. There's a lot of people that know what religion's supposed to be, but they don't know God. Where are the pulpiteers and the preachers thundering aloud for the next generation to serve God? Nah, just let your kids do what they want. Let them explore a little bit. Let them choose the path they want to take. There arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done. Will our generation see the power of God in their homes on a mom and a dad the same way that we did? I did? And honestly, even in my generation, it's fewer and far between. We've turned around and we don't realize how far away from God that we've led our families. The morals of distinct right and wrong have been cast aside for let the child decide for himself. We have allowed them to believe that it's okay to explore and feel what's good. We have set up no boundaries or safeguards around avenues of information. We allow our children to walk around with TikTok and Facebook and Instagram. And we wonder why. We wonder why. We can't figure it out. You placed it in their hand. When you were their age, if you had what they have now, where would you be? And you were the character generation. How much more susceptible is this generation? We want them to enjoy the pleasures of sin. We cannot force them to... when it comes to rearing our children, many, many, many faults lie within the parents because the parent wants to enjoy a little bit of life. And you know you can't have your child living a life that you're not living in front of them. So we say, well, we'll just let them get away with a little bit so I can get away with a little bit. We've traded right for wrong. We cannot enforce the laws of purity when we ourselves are not living them. We can't tell our children, don't watch that when we're watching that. We're listening to that. We're talking like that. We're spending our time around the world. We need to make sure, and we're going to get to the crux of the message real quick. Please do not depend on the church to rear your kids. You have a failed home. Not because the church is bad, but it's your responsibility. Talked to two different families this week about the school, and I made this statement. I said, if you're looking for the perfect school, this is not it. You have to rear your children. I will not rear your children. The system we will have set in place is not child rearing. It is purely biblical education. The training will be done partly in the classroom, but it is only going to be enhanced of what you're supposed to be already be doing at home. You can't depend on somebody else to rear your kids. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible tells me in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Every Jewish woman knows what this verse means. When we think of train, we think of an animal, we think of a horse, we think of a habitual thing, but it goes so much deeper. The very basic commodity of life is food. And prior to the convenience of that wonderful, great pre-made baby formula. Nasty stuff. I don't blame a kid for spitting it out and crying all the time. If I had to eat that stuff, I'd be grumpy 24/7 too. But back in the day, a mother would chew the food to the consistency that the child could have it. And they would take that food on the finger and they would put it in the mouth to touch the palate. And the word train literally means to touch the palate. It means to create physically the desires that are proper for a child. Wonder how many people have allowed their children to develop appetites for improper things because they said, I'll let somebody else feed my child. You would cry bloody murder if somebody tried to feed a baby a cockroach. Oh, don't do that. But so many people have traded the good things of God that it's our duty to give to them. That palate is the last spot in the mouth right before the gag reflex. Please don't do it now. I don't want to mess. But try it at home later. You are to literally get as close to that reflex as possible. Get that food as close to possible. They develop an appetite for the right kind of food. Means to touch the palate to insert the necessary food at the firmness required in order for the child to grow. Have you inserted this into your child's life? Personally, pastor will do his job. Your Sunday school teachers will pray, love on your children. The folks in the church will do it. But it is your duty to feed your children. Amen. We would fire a preacher who did not feed the flock. Wonder how many parents could receive a pink slip for not feeding their kids. The state will take over a home for not physically feeding their children. But I wonder if God had a CPS program, how many kids would be in His care of parents who He gave children to that didn't take care of the children He gave them. Well, wait till they get older. Education, training begins in the womb. I love what Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 9 says. The question begins the verse, whom shall he teach knowledge? The educated, the kindergartner, the first grade, the smart. The Bible verse says, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breasts. I want to wait till they get to kindergarten to teach them. Most habits are already formed by the time that child is 12 months old. Well, they just don't understand. Since when has obedience been based on understanding? Amen. Oh, that doesn't apply to my child rearing, though. You can keep your hands off that. That's up to me. I know what's best for them. No wonder we've got a generation of children. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We want to wait till they get into first grade or second grade and then start cramming Christianity down their throat. Well, they've already got a developed appetite for the world. We got to start that appetite from day minus one. Begin to pray for that child. The wee hours of the morning before you go to work, pray over that crib and ask God to bless the child. And ask God to bless your give you wisdom on how to rear this child according to the Scriptures. A corrupt education system produces a corrupt society. And hold on. The public education system has been successful in corruption. Because the Christian home has failed in purity. We can point the fingers at public school education. But we as Americans are the one that put our kids in that. Amen. The faults, the failures, the flaws of the public education system fall squarely on the shoulders of parents who were too lazy to take upon themselves the job of rearing the children that God gave them. Right. How are we preparing the next generation? Pause, remind you, I don't have any kids at home. This is not a guilt ride that I'm trying to send you on to look back at your past history of rearing children. That's not what this is about. I need you to open up your eyes and look around and see the future of America. It is scary. It is very scary. When I look around and see where our children are at, I watch many 25-year-olds at a place where I wouldn't have wanted a teenager at 15 years ago. How much farther away are the children? So I'll give you 2 points this evening and we'll go home. How can we reach and rear the next generation for God? Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. How can I reach and rear the next generation for God? Number one, personal obedience to the commandments of God. Personal obedience. It starts with you, mom and dad. Sunday school teacher. I'm in the same group as you are. You put me wherever. I'm talking to myself. It starts with us, the leaders. Look at verse number 1. Now these are the requests. These are the recommendations, suggestions. No. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded you to teach. Why? So you could have them in your head? No. That you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. God didn't just intend for you to know what was right to do. He intended you to learn what was right to do and do it. You can't expect your children to do something you're not already doing. For a while, you can lead them in fear and authority, but one day they're going to grow up in rebellion, knowing that mom and dad were hypocrites. This is what they wanted for me to do, but they themselves didn't live it. Your kids know. Your kids know. Proper teaching expects proper action by both the teacher and the pupil. These are the commandments: to teach and to do. Proper teaching not only expects proper action, but proper teaching is founded on respect for God and authority. There is no education without respect. Education in the classroom does not begin until respect is learned. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Why do I obey God? I really don't want to be on the receiving end of his wrath. Well, that's not a good intention. Might be the wrong one, but I tell you what, it's kept me safe for a while. Till you find another reason. How well are you doing? How well is this generation doing? Just saying, well, it can't be that bad. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I have commanded thee, thou, thy son, thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Oh, maybe there's a generational responsibility there. Not just for me to obey, and not just for me to teach my children how to obey, but I am also to teach the next generation how to teach the next generation how to teach the next generation. Amen. We have failed because we believe that we've educated, that we've done our job. We walked away. We filled their heads with facts and that we've done our job, but yet we have failed them to teach them how to teach the next generation. Proper teaching is founded on a respect for God and his authority. Next, we find that proper teaching requires obedience from both the teacher and the pupil, and it is a result in being blessed by God. Verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Oh, those Christians, they're shallow. Oh, that Christianity, that's too simple. We need something more than that for our country. We need a shiny, big building with educated individuals. We need smart people. Bible tells me that it was the foolishness of preaching. Can you improve on God? But yet we try when it comes to education, because God's not enough. Observe to do it. We find that proper teaching prospers when it draws attention to our devotion to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's an action word. That's not an emotion or a feeling based on convenience. That's an action done in conviction. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He gives me a commandment, and his commandments aren't grievous because I know him. I love him. When he tells me to do something, I just do it because I love him. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Proper teaching prospers when it draws attention to our devotion to God. Why are we afraid to teach our children to serve God with their life? Now, disclaimer, very low percentage of people in the world will grow up and do what I'm standing here doing. I understand that. I understand that. But we've come so far from, well, it's not for mine. And here we're left with who will fill the gap. Who will stand in the hedge? I look for a man among them. There's none. We've reared a generation. And if you know me, I'm not very good at a lot except for breaking things, right, Miss Schanenberger? I'm real good at busting things up, but I enjoy the mechanics. I'm not good at it. I like building stuff. I like working with my hands. I think it's critical. You teach the next generation. That's part of the education process, part of the training process at home. But since when are we going to shovel our children into a world that's just all about money? What does God want to do with their life? So many parents say, well, this is what I want you to do. So, what does God want your children to do? God gave them to you not to rear for yourself, but to rear them, to shoot them as an arrow. The book of Psalms tells us at the adversary, at the devil, he's given you an arrow, a weapon to sharpen, to hone, to train, to strike the heart of the devil in service for God. Proper teaching is successful when it's a way of life, not just a part of life. Christianity is on Sunday and Wednesday only, you're failing. Do you have family devotions? Most of the time I leave before Hunter and my wife are going and getting about their day, I'm gone. But there's a couple days where I get to be home and I love it. You want to know what sometimes the motivation is to get up in the morning? We get to have devotions in the morning. And I love to sit there and listen to my wife as she reads the Bible. Takes one simple truth from one verse in the book of Proverbs and delivers a message. Do we have family devotions? We'll gather our family around the TV, around the gaming systems, around the campfire, and there's nothing wrong with that. Every good boy ought to be on a camping trip freezing his tush off, getting rained on. I'd pick the wrong date to go camping. I think it ought to happen to every boy. But is the Christian life just a formality that takes place occasionally? Or is it a way of life? Listen to the depth of Christianity that was supposed to be taught in our homes in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. What do you talk about at home? When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down. I do not want to use a personal illustration for multiple reasons, but I'll use a fraction of one. It was the most heart-wrenching thing when we got into this process. And I was able to... We were able to have one in our home and sit in the doctor's office and looking on the walls, all the animals. What's that? What's that? What's that? And the realization that God made everything. Wow. He made that and that. There was no knowledge of who God even was. What do you use your time out to discuss? Are we bitter? Are we bickering and arguing and fighting about what we don't like? Are we taking this time to step back and acknowledge all that God has done for us? Using these moments to teach our children. Remember being taken into the mission as a young boy. Taken into the nursing home. Taken into the jail. Taken here and seeing the end result of sin. But now we sit and show our kids the fun of sin by a flashing commercial. By a TV show that's purely entertainment. It's not that bad. What do you talk about in your home? What do you talk about when you're walking? When you lie down? Pray with your children before you go to bed. What an amazing thing. The last thing they do before they go to bed is they hear a mom or they hear a dad pray and thank God for all that God has done for them. Thank you for providing. Thank you for giving us a child in our home. Thank you for the love of a parent. Thank you for the love of a child. Thank you for how you love us. Lord, teach us to obey. And the last waning thoughts of a child before they go to bed is, God loves me. Amen. And the first thought they have in the morning is, what does God want me to do today? Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates. Take those verses from Sunday school and help your children memorize them. Use this opportunity to teach your children the importance of hiding God's word in their heart. How do we rear and reach the next generation? Number one, it comes from personal obedience to the commandments of God. And lastly, number two, it comes from a personal commitment to not just obey the commandments, but a personal commitment to live for God. A commitment to God and proper educations begin with warning to avoid carnal philosophies. We're not rearing mindless zombies. We're not here to brainwash in that context, but we are here to wash the brains. It needs it. Can't do any worse than what they've done with them. We are washing the brain, but we're not here rearing a generation of robots to walk around and be little imps of what we want them to do, pulling puppet strings to try to build some great financial work for God. That's not what we're here for. But where in the world do we go wrong? Where in the world do we get this idea we shouldn't teach them anything? Well, just let them decide. Give them a bowl of broccoli. Give them a bowl of chocolate, peanut butter, Reese's Pieces, ice cream. Amen. And see which one they choose. Right. But yet, we give them their lives and say, you can choose to do what you want. God gave them for you to you to rear, not to just let them do whatever they want. He could have done that. Well, he gave them to you because he wanted you to rear them up in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Oh, we just need to let... I don't want my children to be so simple when they leave. My goodness, what a twisted mentality. The people of the world are the ones falling into the traps of stupidity. And yet we're afraid to rear our children in church because we don't want them to grow up ignorant. There are so many things that I learned about that have kept me safe, and I never once had to experience them. Amen. One of the biggest mistakes of my life were the things I said, that's not true, and I'm going to go try it for myself, and found out all the teachers were right. I shouldn't have ought to done that. Let me give you a very good illustration. When a horticulturist has a... there's folks that work with plants. When a horticulturist has a plant that it's trying to develop, it's trying to nurture. Anybody want to guess where they keep it? In a greenhouse. Protected. Controlled environment. Doing for the plant what they have studied is best. Why do we care more about plants than our own children? Oh, just throw them out to the elements. It's good for them. God has given us these children to rear in the greenhouse of love, to rear in God's house, to shield them, to protect them, to give them what they need when they need it, so when they leave from here, they're not messed up with worldly philosophies, and they're armed and ready to do battle and to obey God with their life. That's good. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord has spoken unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. Why do we get mad at God? Or why do we think we can decide for God what we know what's best for our children? When He's given us the instruction manual, this is what God sent along to rear your children. It's all in the book. You just got to read it. You got to study it. You got to study to show yourself approved. It's got to be personal to you, and then take it and give it to your children. Train them up. Take the truths of the Word of God. Chew them to a soluble form and take it and put it in their mouth. Amen. If you didn't feed a child until it could eat steak, it would starve to death long before. But yet in the Christian life, we want to wait to introduce them to the things of God till they're mature enough to take it all in. What a shame. We're complaining about how bad the world is, yet we live our lives as close to the world as we possibly can, just so we can justify and enjoy some form of entertainment. And we wonder why our kids grow up and end up living like the devil. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with dark? Sitting in the Florida sky on a vacation, I looked up there and I saw something I'd never noticed before. Just at the evening, the last light, saw the darkness above. You saw the light before flowing right in between. Was as clear as the day is long. A vivid line separating light and dark. I sat there and took in the illustration thinking of this verse. What communion hath light with dark? Yet we think we can mix fire and gasoline and get a good result in the lives of our own children. We would punish our kids if they ever told us, just because, if your kid said this to you, what would happen? Just because you're my parent doesn't give you the right to tell me what to do. You wouldn't be here, you're right. But now hold on. But how come we say that to God, our Father, as His child, when it comes to reign the next generation? Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Know ye not that he that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, and every sin that a man doeth is without the body. For ye are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The only way to reach the next generation, the only way to truly enjoy life, is to decide to live a separated life from the world and to rear our children protected by the principles and guidelines of God's Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It doesn't sound like we're holding hands just because we don't want to be mean or rob our kids from enjoying life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When I look at the next generation, I get worried. I get scared. I get nervous. We're rearing them that God is just an afterthought. He's just an appetizer. He's just a mentioned name that every once in a while we better pay attention to, because we might get in trouble if we don't. But it's not a name that is revered in our homes. A commitment to live for God is a personal decision to obey God. I'll close with a verse from Matthew chapter number 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. What foundation are you building your life's kids on? Or your kids' lives on? I just want to let them get experience in the world, and they'll learn how to live life. God says, put it on a rock. Build your life on truth and principle. Then when the storms come, they'll stand. The Bible then goes on and says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended upon the, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. Great will be the fall of our country, because we failed to reach the next generation. We failed to rear our children to do something for God, to have a heart for God. And if it seem evil for you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A personal commitment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're not seeking to rear the next generation of mindless parrots that simply repeat everything they hear, or mindless robots that have been programmed to just do whatever we've told them to do. We want what's best for our children. We need to get on our knees and our hands and our faces and beg God for the next generation. But we need to leave from here and work to get that next generation's attention and get their hearts back to God. May it be said, not there rose another generation that knew not the Lord, but may it be said, of Psalms 24:6, that this is the generation of them that seek thy face. There is an alternative. There is another path that we can lead our children down. Lead them to seek God, to seek God's face, and to love the Lord. If you're here this evening, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, we can get that taken care of for you. Many of us need to ask God to show us how we can reach our families and rear our families for God. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, we'll stand to our feet.